Morning. How are you? Excellent. We like to hear that. Oops. This is so Chris doesn't go over time. I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 3. It's found in your pew Bibles at 866. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has a different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is encouraging others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. May this word bless our bodies this morning.
Hugh, I think I'm pretty good at not going at overtime. When I first started being a pastor, it was a church full of, there was a lot of young moms, and the closer I got to noon, the more they stared at me. And so I just had this sense that I'd better stop soon or I'm in trouble. So hopefully I developed some good habits from that. Well, I look at the reader board outside the church here, and it announces the sermon series on love, and I still find it odd that how do you do 10 or 11 sermons on this, is it just too fluffy, or is it something that everybody always knows about? And I hope that as we work our way through these different passages in the New Testament that you discover that there's lots to be said, that especially for Christians, love takes on a certain kind of shape, a certain kind of power. There's a way that it happens for Christians, and it's worth investigating and having a good look at and incorporating into our lives. And it is so important for being a Christian, beginning with just that God is love. He is love. And for us to abide in him, we love. So it is central. And I just, every time I prepare a sermon, find new things and joy reading what Scripture has. What I did is I just made a list of the 9 sermons so far, said kind of what the point of each one was. These include the ones that Carrie preached, and just made a statement about them as a way of just reminding us that what the Bible tells us about love is fascinating and interesting. It's not just fluffy clouds. There is substance to it. So, for example, starting out with that God poured out his love to us entirely apart from our deserving it. And therefore, we can trust that his love is always near and present to each one of us. And then from Philippians 4, God's love allows us to trade our anxieties for his peace. Romans 12, God's love empowers us to overcome. Revelation 12. Galatians 5:14. I mean, here's something that just takes a bit of gumption to accept, and yet we must, that all of God's commandments are the expression of his love toward us. The law is fulfilled in love. John 15, the Bible's agape is gift love, the love of sacrifice, me for the sake of you, my friend. Genesis 22, the nature of sacrifice was shown to Abraham and to us on Calvary's hill, where one stepped in to die in our place. 1 Corinthians 13, we can be spiritual all we want. We can be religious all we want. But if it is not done, but if done for me and not for another, it is worthless. Ephesians 5, love lengthens and deepens when in relationships of belonging, the wife to her husband, the church to her Lord. And then 1 John 4, love for one another is how we abide in God, who is himself love. There is a lot there. We now turn to Romans 12, 10 and 11, the verses that Hugh Shostrom just read for us, verses 9 and 10 actually, where it says, let agape love be genuine. Agape love one another with philia, brotherly affection. And I take that the second part of Romans 12, 9 and 10 there tells us how love is genuine. Verse 9 tells us to make sure your love is genuine. And verse 10 tells us how that is happens, what the proof of it is, and that if it is done with brotherly affection. And here we are on the same territory as Jesus in John 15, where he says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus is saying that to commit acts of love on behalf of people we do not like makes for a very short road to self-righteousness, self-congratulation, a feeling that I am a superior Christian. But if it is done for those to whom we have affection for, then the cost of love gets dissolved in the act of love itself. We love because that's just the only way that we can carry on together. Without that sacrificial love, the relationship falls apart, and that just can't be. And so within the world of belonging to one another, as brothers and sisters, as friends, love is what we do in order that we might carry on together. What the hands do for the face, what the eyes do for the feet, what the feet do for the hands, what one Christian does for another. And perhaps the real challenge is not so much to choose to love, but to choose to like, to become part of one another as God's people, God's family. Now, the importance of love between the members in the body of Christ is strongly biblical. And I hope that you have been impressed upon by that, by how many different places it exists. I mean, we've had Jesus say it in John 15, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And then John and 1 John 4, God is love and we abide in God by love. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians and Colossians, Galatians and Romans and Ephesians, in all those places, he puts it front and center. Love one another. That is the life of the Christian. However, it may appear to run against the grain of another prominent message, which is the warning that Christians not become inward focused, that it not just be a little holy huddle, as they call it, of people gathered together. And so a very real question is, how does this command to love one another by Jesus, brothers and sisters for each other, how does it work together with our purpose, our mission, which is to go into the world and shine the light everywhere, bring this springtime to all parts of the earth? How do these work together? Very often it is set as an inward-focused or outward-focused, as if they are in conflict with each other. This is kind of a personal thing for me because I know that I have lost jobs on this very point. One interviewer for a church that I was considering once said to me that they were looking for a pastor who would be able to save the next door city. And I had just explained to them how I believe that in my pastoring vocation that it should be about personal attention and friendship and attention to people. And for him, it just didn't have enough zing in order to save the next door city. And so I got a letter the next day saying I was no longer under any consideration. And it's right. It just doesn't have enough zing to do something big like that. All right. So I was not the right man to save that city. But such interviews have made me wonder and think about how it is that our friendship, our one another love, our goodness to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, how it actually works together with our mission, our purpose, which is to take the gospel of Jesus to the uttermost parts of the earth. How do we reconcile them together? Well, I made 4 points on this. One, that the demonstration is more persuasive than the argument. Two, one another love is the spirit that points people to the Christian God. Three, if you can't love when it's easy, you can't love when it's hard. And fourth, welcome and invite. I'll take these one at a time. So the first one here is that demonstration is more persuasive than argument, and one another love is what Christians demonstrate before the world. I take this from John chapter 13, verse 35, where Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." Do you know how to finish that sentence? If you love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. That is how the world recognizes what we're up to. Now, C.S. Lewis was considered maybe the greatest apologist of Scripture, the defender of the faith in the 20th century. But he himself said that it is more effective to describe Christianity than it is to persuade with argument. And he said that the important thing is to make people wish it were true. So you describe, for him to describe Christianity in such a way that people would look at that and say, "Oh, I really wish that were true." And once you've got that, then you're 90% of the way there. And that was what he was so very good at. And in a sense, this love one another, if people were to look in on it or be a part of it and to say, "I wish that this were true," then that is a very persuasive way in order to win the world for God through love. John Elliott Gardner is considered to be the greatest living director and conductor of J.S. Bach's choral music. And many have wondered, who have heard works by Bach and Handel and others, this music that it just glorifies God and so full of worship, how you can sing it and hear it without having it change you here, without dealing with God. So this director, he said, "Consciously, I am certainly an atheist, but I do not say it out loud because if I look at Bach, I cannot be an atheist. Then I have to accept the way he believed. His music never stops praying. My brain rejects it all. But my brain isn't worth much." And then he puts a question mark behind it. So here is an atheist, director, conductor of Bach music, and he starts to lead the music and listen to it and study it. And then he says, all of that atheism just washes away. And I become a person of prayer and worship, and I can't stop myself. And then he wonders, well, how much is my brain worth really anyways that's telling me there is no God? And it is because Bach's music is so full of beauty and majesty and worship, and for anybody to become involved in it, you just begin to wish that it were true. It captures you. One another love works like that. And those of us who are believers in God, who have given our life to Jesus Christ, should so work to win the world by being like a Bach chorale that is so full of beauty and majesty and worship and wonder that anybody who is around us can't help themselves but be caught up in the spirit of it. 2. There we are. One another love is the spirit that points people to the Christian God. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 John chapter 4, and it started out this way. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The rest of the chapter, then, is the test. And the test is this, that any spirit that leads people to love one another is from God. And any spirit that does not love is not from God. There are many spirits. Spirits that capture people, fill them with thoughts and passion and feelings and emotions. And they say, oh, this is a wonderful thing. But it says, do not believe every spirit. Test it. Does this spirit lead to love for one another? Then we know that we are dealing with the God who is, the God who lives, the God with power, who sits on his throne above. Verse 7 and 8 of that chapter says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love is not from God, because God is love. 3. If you can't love when it's easy, you can't love when it's hard. We work our way as Christians over a long period of time into maturity in Christ. It doesn't happen with the snap of the finger. It takes time. We've got to train. It's step by step. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit is leading us in this, guiding us into each challenge so that we might overcome it and become a better Christian, become more like Jesus Christ. We cannot leap into the world's darkest places and think that we'll perform like perfect Christians. We've got to train in order to get there. Here is my verse, 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Train yourself for godliness so that you can be a true lover, someone who points to the God who is love, wherever you are. About a couple months ago, there was a large amount of discussion about a book that had not even been published yet. In fact, it was claimed that this book that was coming had been the most talked about book in a decade. And finally, it was released on March 14th. It was called The Benedict Option by a Louisiana Christian and blogger named Rod Dreher. And everybody kind of knew what he was going to say, and that's why there was all this discussion and controversy too. Dreher said that if Christians are to go into the world and they have nothing to give, what good is that? If they think like the world and act like the world and behave like the world, how is it any good to send them into the world? And so what his call is for churches and families and schools to have a look at the kinds of people that we are making, to make strong our centers of Christian growth, and that this is what is most needed now, in order that people become trained into a godly person, a person who loves. This is where the emphasis needs to happen. And I think that he will have brought about a sea change as to where our attention and our emphasis is as Christians, that we need to make places that shape us into people who think like Christians, who act like Christians, who behave like Christians, and not like the world. And so that is his great call, that we make, that we have a look at the places that shape us and form us and make these better, in order that when we do go into the world, that we have something to give. His verse is Luke 14, 34, where Jesus says, if the salt has lost its taste, How shall its saltiness be restored? And he is answering the question, here is how we restore the taste to the salt. And all of us who call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior, I am sure want this. We want to be people who have something to give when we go into the world, something different and new, which points to Jesus Christ and not just same old world. Fourth, yes, we are to love one another, but we are not to throw up big fences around ourselves in order to keep other people out. Rather, that we have a spirit and culture of welcoming and inviting people into our one another love. That our door is open. That we want people to see and experience what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that we do what we can to have people belong to our church family, to our homes, to wherever we are, showing the light of Christ, that we invite people in to experience it. In this way, we can reconcile the Bible's command to us that as brothers and sisters, we are to love one another. That is our life, our spirit. Reconcile that with our mission, which is to go into the world and tell people about Jesus. We do so by welcoming and inviting them in. I hope and pray that as you hear this word, that your spirit says with God's spirit, I want this. I want more of this. I do not want to be the kind of Christian that has nothing to give. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that just thinks like the world and acts like the world and behaves like the world. I want to be the kind of Christian that thinks like Jesus wants me to and acts like Jesus wants me to, behaves like he does. And I want this because I trust it, that it is abundant life. It is the good life. This is sick and dying and bad for me. It's miserable. This is good and loving and attractive to me and to others. And I want more of this. I want to be a light in the dark. I want to be a map for others so that they can go home to Jesus. I want to be salt that has taste. I want it in my home. I want my home to be a place of peace and laughter, where my children, my spouse, my guests know that they will always be lifted up and never put down in my home, where there is good food and fun and order, and that it is a place of relief and refuge, not at all like the stress and disorder that is everywhere outside. I want my church family to be a fellowship of friendship and purpose and healing, where people are attended to and listened to and enjoyed, where there is love for one another, just as Jesus commands us, in a living organism where people know they belong to each other and to Jesus who belongs to us. And above all and before all, because it always starts with me, myself, before my God, I want to be in my person someone who demonstrates greater peace, greater cheer, greater thankfulness, greater courage, to be that man or woman who is first to honor others, first to the work, first to obedience, and that when I am with others, I want to be unhurried, unthreatened, unselfish. I do not want to be the one who is boastful or angry or easily hurt or withdrawn or anxious. Rather, wherever I walk, and whomever I'm with, I want to be known as someone who is at ease with myself, my God, and my place. And in this way, to be salt in this world and to attract a lost world to the abundant life of Jesus Christ and so carry out the mission that God has placed upon me and every one of us that calls Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we are winning this world for Jesus Christ through love. And I know that in order to get these desired qualities, which I deeply desire, that I cannot do it by snapping my fingers, but I must train myself to them. And I must train, just as I must train myself to anything that is of value. And I set myself on a course to learn how to live and think and act as Jesus wants me to, and not in the way that the world wants me to. I must practice, I must consider, I must pray. Lord God, we present ourselves to you. We are here because we have faith that what you want is best for us. Best for us, for all the people that we know, in our community, in our family, in our world. You are best for all of us. Lord, keep us from fear. Keep us from being afraid of what the world threatens us. Keep us from being deceived by how it tries to trip us up with its pleasures and riches, in order that we might see clearly this new life that Jesus has made available, the springtime that is coming to us. May we receive it into our mind and our heart, and may it change us in how we, in our bodies. As Hugh Schostrom said, that this would be good for our bodies, the way that we act, move our hands, our feet, our mouth, our tongue, that in these ways it would be a blessing to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for having called us, for having saved us, and having put us on a path to glory. We are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.